Hello, friends. This is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? On April 7, 1862, at the famous Civil War Battle of Shiloh, Sam Houston Jr., son of the famous Texan, was struck in the back by a bullet. He was knocked to the ground and would likely have died had it not been for his mother's Bible that he carried in his knapsack. Ripping through the pages, the lead ball stopped directly over the 70th Psalm, which reads, O God, Thou art my help and deliverer. Did you know the Bible teaches that the Word of God is our best defense against Satan's attacks? Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Welcome once again, listening friends, to a fresh installment of Bible Answers Live. And if you're tuning in for the first time, this is a live, international, interactive Bible study. You're welcome to participate. If you have a Bible question, you can call the toll-free number. That's 800-463-7297. This would be a good time to make that phone call. Any Bible question that has been tickling your curiosity and you'd like to understand, why does God say this in His Word, or why does the Bible teach this? Then pick up the phone now and call 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297, and we'll search for the answers together. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross, and good evening, listening friends. Pastor Doug, let's start the program with prayer. Dear Father, once again, we thank You that we're able to gather together to study Your Word. We pray a blessing on tonight's program. Be with those who are listening, those who call in. Give us wisdom as we search the Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
You know, we were talking before the program, Pastor Doug, about the many occurrences of people whose lives have been saved by a Bible.
Mm-hmm.
There's many stories about soldiers who have been shot, but like the effect that started the program, their life was saved by the Bible.
It makes me think of that verse that tells us in Psalm 119, verse 114. Of course, that's the longest chapter in the Bible. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in Your Word. You know, the Bible teaches, Thy Word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin. The mm-hmm. Word is a shield against sin, and it's also a sword against sin. You can read in of course, the Gospels, where when the temptation of Christ occurred, all three times that Jesus was tempted by the devil, He met every temptation by saying, it is written, it is written, it is written. And so the Bible for the Christian is one of the most important parts of that armor of God that gives us the defenses against temptation. And that's something I think would apply to everybody listening. We all battle with temptation. The Bible tells us that within all of us, we've got this conflict that goes on between, the Bible calls it the spirit and the flesh, or the spiritual mind and the carnal mind. And the Word of God gives us an armor to protect us. It's like it talks about those fiery darts. You put up the shield of faith, and the Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. And maybe some of our listening friends would like to know how they can get a hold of that free suit of armor that God is offering. As a matter of fact, it's His own armor. It's called the armor of God, and He's willing to share it with us. We have a special offer for anybody tonight who would like to know, what is this armor of God to protect us against these flaming arrows, and how do we get it on?
Well, you wrote a book, Pastor Doug, entitled The Armor of God, and it deals with this important subject. Without the armor of God, the devil's going to beat us up.
Yep.
But with the armor of God, all things are possible. To receive that free offer, call 1-800-835-6747. 1-800-835-6747. Ask for the book, The Armor of God, and we will be happy to send that to you.
Should have called it the Heavenly Kevlar. That's got a ring to it.
There you go. All right, going to the phone lines. David is calling from Richmond, California. David, you on the air.
Hi, Pastor Doug.
Hi, thanks for calling. Get real close to your phone.
Okay, I was a caller who called last week.
Yes.
I was your first caller. Do you remember what I told you, what I asked you?
You asked about heaven again.
Yeah. What are we going to do when we're done with all that?
You mean when we're done with, I don't know.
Building the houses and everything.
Well, what are we going to do through eternity? Well, I tell you, there is no limit. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about.
Okay.
Every year that goes by, they invent telescopes or they modify the telescopes so they are looking deeper and deeper and farther and deeper into space. And the more that they look into space, they don't find more nothingness. What they once thought was just a star, now they know looking at that star that the closer they get, it's actually a galaxy of stars. And some of these stars that you look at night, they're not stars. They're 200 billion stars that create one pin dot. Now, if you think about how long it would take you to explore limitless space with all that God has created, and God continues to create, you will never get tired of looking at the wonders that God is making. And so there'll always be something to do in heaven. And we're always going to be, you know, God is so infinite, even studying the character of God and our relationships with each other will continue to get deeper. Let me give you one more thought, David. You still with me?
Yeah, I'm still with you.
All right. One of the things that disproves evolution is that evolution teaches that, as a need arises, then something evolves. Lizards kept running off cliffs and it hurt when they fell on the ground, so they developed feathers. I mean, you know, hypothetically, that's what they teach. But they can't understand why do humans have 60% more brain than they use in one lifetime? Why would humans ever develop so much more brain than they can ever use in one lifetime? And the answer would be, and of course, you know, most people don't only use a fraction of their brains. The answer is that we're going to be continually learning through all eternity. Pastor Ross, you have a thought.
You know, I found a verse in Psalm 16, verse 11, and the psalmist writes, "In thy presence is the fullness of joy, and at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore."
That's right. That's a good...
There's always something new. Always something that'll satisfy in heaven. We'll never run out of doing what God wants.
Amen. You know, I think last week we told David about our offer on God's Heavenly Space City. There's another book we'll send you tonight, David, but if you call back next week, I think we're going to be out of books on heaven. This is a book called Heaven, Is It Real? Heaven, Is It Real? And if you call the toll-free number, David, we appreciate your question. We want other people to read this book as well. We'll send you a free copy of Heaven, Is It Real?
The number is 1-800-835-6747. Ask for the book, Heaven, Is It For Real? And we'll be happy to send that to you. Our next call is Ernest, listening on the internet from Hamilton, New Jersey. Ernest, welcome to the program.
Thank you. I have a question. I understand reading Acts that Paul the Apostle had a tremendous problem in convincing the Jewish Christians that they don't need to... follow the Mosaic Law.
Okay, you thinking about like Acts 15?
Yes, probably there. I don't have the Bible here, but I do know he had a problem. That's one reason why I think he wrote the Book of Hebrews. And I think after the writing of the Book of Hebrews, there was never a question as to the ceremonial laws not being superseded or superseding Christ. Rather, Christ superseding the ceremonial laws. However, here's the question I have.
Okay.
Is that now that the temple is destroyed in Jerusalem since A.D. 70,
right?
How do the Jewish people themselves, what would they say that, how can they come to finding remission of sins? Since the sacrifice, they can't make any sacrifices, and evidently they're not accepting the new terms that... the temple is in heaven, and that our high priest is Christ.
You know, that is a good question, because it is true that in the interval of the last 1,800 years or 1,900 years since the temple was destroyed, more than that actually, that the Jews have not been able to offer sacrifice. And since they were overthrown by the Romans and dispersed around the world, their theology basically has been modified so that they're able to have redemption without, you know, they believe that just through prayer. but I don't know of any sects of Jews that are sacrificing lambs on a regular basis. There are Orthodox Jews, both in Jerusalem and even in New York City, that still have their Passover sacrifice, but they don't sacrifice it. Most of them go to the store and they buy lamb, or they buy kosher lamb. So it's changed. It's not like they apply the blood anymore. And the only answer I've got for that is they have, you know, over the centuries, adjusted their theology where they have pretty much removed the necessity.
Yeah, it seems that they more or less have developed a philosophy that more than a religion.
Yeah, well, you know, one of the prophecies about the Messiah, it says in Daniel chapter 9 that he would cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And you could really look at when Jesus died in 31 AD. From that moment on, even though the veil in the temple was ripped from top to bottom, the sacrificial system began to decline until the temple was destroyed. And really, the pivotal point was the sacrifice of Christ. And so they don't sacrifice today. Now, we have a lesson dealing with the subject of the that date when Christ died and the temple being destroyed. And it's talking about God sets a date for the judgment. And we'll be happy to send you a free copy of that, Ernest, if you would like.
All you'll need to do, call our resource line. It's 1-800-835-6747. And ask for the study guide.
Right on Time is the new title.
Right on Time.
Right on Time.
Okay, Right on Time, and we'll be happy to send that out to you. Our next caller is Josephine, listening on the internet from Texas. Josephine, you're on the air with Pastor Doug.
Hi, Pastor Doug. Hi, Pastor Ross.
Hi. How can we help you tonight?
Okay. My question has to do with something that you said, Pastor, last week on the Bible Answers Live. It was near the end of the radio show, and you said something to the effect that the Holy Spirit, hopefully I'm quoting you correctly, the Holy Spirit fertilized Mary's egg in order, you know, for Jesus to become. Now, my thought on the matter is slightly different. Why couldn't the Holy Spirit use Mary as a surrogate rather than using her egg, so to speak, to make Jesus? Does that make sense?
Yeah, I understand what you're saying. It's also a good question. The reason I believe that something of Mary was in the DNA of Jesus is because you look at the genealogies they give, and they use the genealogy of Mary in Luke. It follows the genealogy of Jesus all the way down to Mary's father, who is Joseph's father-in-law. Mm-hmm. And if there was no humanity at all in Jesus, then Christ wouldn't have even needed to be born by the traditional means. But the conception, the Bible tells us it was the Holy Spirit involved in the conception. Something of humanity was in Christ. And it obviously must have come from the mother.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense?
Yes, yes, it does. I was just thinking that, you know, why couldn't he just have utilized her as a surrogate? You know, like
right.
How husbands and wives, if they can't, you know, conceive on their own, they still take a piece of the husband, a piece of the wife, and, you know, use the zygote and then input it into the surrogate.
Well, you know, the first person ever born, God used a man as a surrogate. Adam. He took a rib. Isn't that right?
Yes.
The first person ever born from another person, it was a woman coming out of a man.
Right.
Every other man's come out of a woman. So God, he could do anything he wants.
Okay.
But
I mean,
there
sense.
Is something to the fact that, you know, Christ refers to himself over and over again as the Son of Man.
That's right.
The Son of Man. So there was something that he received from Mary, that human nature
mm-hmm.
that connects him with humanity.
That's a good point.
All right.
Thank you so much.
Thank you. And, you know, it makes me think that Josephine would enjoy our book that Joe Cruz wrote on the nature of Christ, Down from His Glory.
Oh, that would be a good one.
And that it talks about the incarnation. We'll send you a free copy of that, Josephine. It's called Down from His Glory. You just need to ask for it. That's what Jesus said, ask.
1-800-835-6747. Ask for the book, Down from His Glory. Henry's listening on WMCA from New Jersey. Henry, you're on the air.
Yes, how are you folks doing?
Very well. How can we help you tonight?
Thank you for taking the call. In Proverbs
chapter 4, an example, verse 6, reads, this is referring to wisdom and understanding, and my question is about why the female gender. For example, it says, do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you.
Yeah.
And I just was wondering, is that part of Hebrew poetry that they use a female gender there, or why do they do that?
Well, you know, I think it's probably related to the principle that even a church is likened to a woman in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
All through the Bible, you see that there's this, there's the shadows of a story all the way through the Bible, starting in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, with the first prophecy, where it talks about the woman and the serpent and the seed of the woman.
Mm-hmm.
There's this conflict between the woman and the dragon, or the woman and the serpent. And you see it all the way down to Revelation chapter 12.
Mm-hmm.
Matter of fact, you know, most of these medieval stories about, you know, women in distress being held captive by dragons and rescued by some knight in shining armor, all of those stories spring from this theme in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And so a woman is typified as a church. The bride of Christ is a woman.
Right.
And truth is supposed to be coming from God's people. And so the female is often used. And you know, let's face it, women are the great nurturers. They're the protectors. They're the providers in the infancy and during birth. And so I think that Solomon, in his wisdom, is using the female gender to identify.
And could it also perhaps be that, you know, in a marriage, the bride or the wife is precious to the husband. It's the most sacred bond. And wisdom to the Christian is precious. It's something that must be pursued.
Cherished.
Something that you want to cherish.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Good point.
Right. Yeah. And it's always room then for Satan to come in with Mother Earth there, because he perverts Scripture. And that's
yeah.
Why the New Agers get off on this business with God as a female, and that's Mother Earth, Mother this, Mother that.
You're right. You know, I think that is a big counterfeit that
right.
The world is putting up for
right.
the bride of Christ. They're calling it, you know, Mother Earth. As
exactly.
though nature is to be worshipped.
Sure, right.
Instead of the one who made nature.
Exactly.
Appreciate your question, Henry. Thank you.
Thank you very much.
God bless.
Evelyn is listening on the internet from Brooklyn, New York. Evelyn, you're on the air.
Hello.
Hi, Evelyn. Welcome to the program.
Eva, E-V-A.
Oh, I'm sorry. Eva.
Yes.
And your question?
My question is cancer an epidemic, has a sign of the last days? You find a lot of Christians now is dying from cancer.
Well, you know, I do believe it's one of the plagues. It says in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus said that there would be, you know, plagues and earthquakes in the last days. Or I think he actually says earthquakes and plagues in
Matthew 24, verse 7.
Yep. Why don't you read that for me?
It says, there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places.
Yeah, pestilence is a plague. But cancer has really become an epidemic. And I do think it's a sign of the last days. I have a personal theory. Well, I think there's probably some good scientific support for this, that most of the plague of cancer springs from the modern lifestyle. Mm-hmm. If you go to more primitive countries where they don't have all the chemicals in their food, and they don't have all the sedentary life that they have in these first world countries, they don't have nearly the high rates of cancer, especially, you know, men, they have the prostate cancer, women just exploding breast cancer rates that they didn't have 100 years ago. So, you know, it is something of a plague in the last days. And
is there a book that...
Well, you know, we do offer a lesson that really gives a lot of Bible secrets. The Bible actually has health secrets. People are surprised to learn. And the more that time goes by, the more that science is affirming the simple principles for health that you find in the Bible. We've got a book that we very rarely offer, but I'm going to offer it to you, Evelyn, if you'd like a free copy. It's called Death in the Kitchen. Talks about the
EVA, like Adam and Eve.
Wait, it's like the diet of Adam and Eve. That's right.
No, I'm saying my name is Eve.
Eve.
In the garden.
Oh.
Yes.
Oh, okay. Well, then you will enjoy this book that's called Death in the Kitchen. All you've got to do is call the toll-free number, and we'll send you a free copy of that.
That's an intriguing title, Death in the Kitchen. And yeah. It's a great book.
It's not something you want to give your wife. It could be misunderstood.
The number is 1-800-835-6747. As for the book, Death in the Kitchen, we'll be happy to send that to you. Our next caller is Bert, listening on WMCA from Brooklyn, New York. Bert, welcome to the program.
Good evening. I have a question for you, and also I want to know why we as Christians and the churches have not really emphasized the basic teaching of God, which, as Jose said, my people are being destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now, the basic teaching of God, according to the Bible, it says, my people are sensitive that the greatest commandment of all is love, love ye one another. Yet now, all denominations have not emphasized on loving for one another, which is preserving of life, and do things for the good and welfare of mankind. But we consist of telling people they're going to heaven, which, you know, we are not really going to heaven according to John 14. You go to prepare a place for us.
You know, Bert, we're going to run out of time. What's the question?
The question is, why have we spent more time than people know that we could have to learn to preserve life in this world instead of destroying life and building things to destroy life instead of doing things for the good and welfare of mankind?
Well, let me read what Jesus says the great commandment is, and there's several places you can quote this. In Luke chapter 10, verse 25, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted or tested Jesus, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Bert, I think that's what you're talking about. And he said unto him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And the lawyer answered and said, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus responded to him, you have answered right. Now, there's a number of other verses we can go to that teach out this same principle, that this is the great commandment. Of course, they're quoting Moses, so it's not like it's a new commandment. But Paul says this, and Jesus repeats it again in Mark chapter 12. Loving the Lord with all your heart is really a summary of the Ten Commandments. Now, what you're saying, Bert, is true, that part of the Ten Commandments is to preserve life. And, you know, it's one of the Ten Commandments is thou shalt not kill. And I think that, not only should we have respect for human life and not murder, but I think God wants man as stewards of the planet to be faithful and to be responsible. So that's part of loving your neighbor and loving God, having respect for what he's made, having respect for the environment others live in. That all fits into the same principle. But that is the great commandment. You're right on track. Appreciate your question, Bert.
Our next caller is Henry, calling, listening on WMCA from New Jersey. Henry, welcome to the program.
Oop.
Well, looks like
Henry just got raptured or something.
Might have just missed him there.
We're sorry, Henry. Please call back. We'll go back to your call.
We'll try and get that one back. Cressida, listening on WMCA from Brooklyn, New York. Cressida, welcome to the program.
Thank you and good night, everyone.
Evening.
Yes, my question is, a person that lives his life without Christ all their whole life and got sick, on their dying bed, they ask God to save them. Would they be saved?
Well, they could be. You know, of course, you've got that one experience there of the thief on the cross you find in Matthew 23, I believe it is, where he accepts Jesus in the last hours of his life. And Jesus says, you will be with me in paradise. So, you know, it's dangerous for a person to say, I'm going to wait till the last hours of my life to repent. And somebody said, I think it was Matthew Henry in his commentary, he said, there is one example of a deathbed conversion in the Bible so that nobody would lose hope. But there is only one example so nobody would dare presume. It's dangerous for us to say, well, I'm going to wait till the end of my life. But anybody who genuinely repents, God will forgive.
You know, this repentance is more than just a profession. Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven.
Right.
So someone might cry it in fear, realizing that they've wasted their life.
Right.
But it's not a sincere confession. It's not a genuine repentance where if they were spared from that terrible situation, they would change their life. Of course, only God knows the heart.
Yeah, some people have, you know, a little foxhole fear when they get on their deathbed.
Right.
And that doesn't necessarily mean that, you know, just saying a few words is going to give you your last rites and that their hearts have been renewed. Mm-hmm. But there are people who have had genuine repentance and conversion on their deathbed, and they'll be in the kingdom.
Okay.
So, but anyone listening, don't wait for that.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's much better to serve God when you're in your health and prime.
Praise God.
You know, we've got a study guide. Well, no, it's not a study guide. It's a book dealing with the subject of repentance that I think would be helpful for those listening. 3 Steps to Heaven.
Yep.
And all you'll have to do to get that is call our resource line, 1-800-835-6747, and ask for the book, 3 Steps to Heaven, and we'll be happy to send that to you.
You know, Pastor Ross, we also have that book. I don't know that we've offered it in a long time, and it talks about the thief on the cross and this deathbed conversion, and it's called Crucified with Christ.
Mm.
And either one of those, Cressida, you could call.
All right, let's see if we can get one more call in before the break. Keith is listening on his cell phone, listening from KPVA radio station. Keith, welcome to the program.
Thank you, sir, for taking my call.
How can we help you tonight?
Well, there's a couple of things I wanted to ask you, but first thing was I lost my father to cancer, Christmas morning, year 2000.
Mm.
And he was a saved man. What I wanted to know was, you know, they're saying if you, when you die, you go to heaven or, and you're judged. But during the rapture, I've been told that Jesus comes back and he calls all souls from the grave. So are people going on to heaven as they die now, or are they resting in their grave until the time comes for them to be called home?
Well, when people die, if they're saved, their next conscious thought is the resurrection and being in the presence of the Lord. But here on earth, we still live in a dimension of time that the second coming of Jesus and the resurrection hasn't happened yet. And this is what confuses people, is they say, well, don't you, you know, if you're saved, don't you go to heaven when you die? For the person who dies, that is their next conscious thought. But for the time that we live in here in this world, Jesus has not come yet. They have not gone to the reward, because the Bible is very clear that the resurrection happens at the coming of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and you could also go to Revelation chapter 20. There's many, many verses. And the judgment hasn't happened yet either. So, you know, for us right now, our loved ones are sleeping a dreamless sleep. For our saved loved ones, we can rejoice with them because their next conscious thought is the presence of the Lord. That's the key. You know, people get confused because they read these verses from the perspective of the person who died, and they forget that, well, they're not up there looking down on us now because the resurrection hasn't happened yet. So I hope that helps a little, Keith. And we're go ahead, Pastor Ross.
I just want to mention the study guide that will be very helpful in this. It's called Are the Dead Really Dead? And Keith, if you'd call our resource line, we'll be happy to send that to you. It deals with the subject of death. The number is 1-800-835-6747.
Yeah, and then we've got that book, Absent from the Body, by Joe Cruz also. And that frees up another phone line. Hey, friends, you know what? I think we've gone almost a half an hour. We're halfway into the program, and miracle of miracles, we haven't even mentioned the website yet. So much of what you're hearing and much more can be found at the mothership of the Amazing Facts program. It's called AmazingFacts.org. Take a look. We'll be right back.
Bible Answers Live, returning in just a moment. Remember to tune in to Pastor Doug's daily radio program, Wonders in the Word, and our weekly television broadcast, Amazing Facts Presents, which is aired on major networks including ABC Family, BET, The Church Channel, Vision TV, and Superstation WGN. Go to www.amazingfacts.org to find a station in your area. Are you in need of additional Bible-based materials for further study? Consider Amazing Facts' free correspondence Bible study course or our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747, 800-835-6747. Don't forget, friends, Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry operating only by God's blessings through your prayers and financial gifts. We would love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org.
Welcome back to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible-related question, you can call us from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time on Sundays and receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. Call 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, please join us as we look to God's Word for more Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
We are back, and for anybody who may have joined us along the way, what are you listening to? You're listening to a live international Bible study. We invite you to call this toll-free number and ask us any Bible question. And Pastor Ross and I have a kaleidoscope of Bible study resources at our fingertips. If you wanted to have a little view of the studio, you know, maybe someday we'll put this on satellite so people, not that it would be visually that edifying to look at us, but they could see what's going on in here where we've got our laptops in front of us and some great Bible software, and we search for the answers and do our best. And, of course, we have some on the tip of our tongue because we've been doing this a few years. So you've got a Bible question. I think we got one or two lines open. Call the toll-free number, 800-GOD-SAYS. That stands for 463-7297. And I'm still Doug Batchelor.
And I'm Jean Ross. Pastor Doug, you, just before the break, mentioned Amazing Facts website. Of course, that's filled with all types of great resources, but we also have some other great websites that we want to let the folks know about.
You know, if you study Bible prophecy, friends, there are two or three websites I'd especially like to recommend. Grab a pen, grab a pencil. Hopefully, if you don't have that, you've got a good memory. Just remember the word prophecy code. If you type in prophecy code, it's going to take you to a website where you're going to see a series of presentations dealing with last day prophecy, good, solid biblical support. And none of the wild, sensational, fantastic, what's the word for it? You know, some of the fantasy things that are out there. This is good, solid biblical theology that commentators have believed for years, and what we can expect in the last days biblically. And we are in very serious times. Another one would be mostamazingprophecies.com. Most, just type the whole thing out, Most Amazing Prophecies. If you Google that, it'll take you to another prophecy website. And then we've got the Millennium of Prophecy series. This is a series that was done right at the turn of the millennium from New York City. It was broadcast around the world. And I came back from Phoenix this morning. I was at a Christian camp meeting there, and people said, you know, we're still watching these programs from the 99 series that we did in New York City. So there's some resources that will help you in your Bible study. We also have study guides that go along with them, but you owe it to yourself to understand the last day prophecy. And we've got interesting things happening in the news these days. You'd be doing yourself a service by studying up a little bit on prophecy.
There is another website that we want to encourage folks to take a look at, amazingfactskids.org.
That's right. Special program coming September 12th. And we'd like to encourage everybody, if you know anybody between the age of 8 and 12, they will want to be part of this. This is going to be a series of meetings that Pastor Ross and I are going to broadcast from Dallas, Texas. It'll be bouncing off satellite on several networks and going around the world. And it's a special series called Amazing Kids. And that website, again, is Amazing Facts Kids. And you'll learn all about it there. You'll see the interesting animated opener that we've got. The kids are really going to enjoy that, too.
All right, going to the phone lines. Brian is listening on the Internet from New Mexico. Brian, welcome to Bible Answers Live.
Yes, I have two questions. Do you mind if I ask them both? One of them is very easy.
All right, let's take them one at a time.
Okay, the first one is, do you know of any good, reliable, scholarly books that give ample extra-biblical evidences of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, specifically the death and resurrection?
Well, if you go to the writings of Josephus, the Antiquities of Flavius Josephus, I've seen quotes in his writings where he talks about Jesus' death and resurrection, and he was a contemporary of Christ. And that is definitely extra-biblical because he was a Jewish historian, and you know, Jews as a nation did not accept Jesus. So for Josephus to say, quote, I've read it many times, says something to the effect, about this time there rose one named Jesus, a man, if it be lawful to call him a man, a doer of such deeds, and he goes on to describe, he died and rose again. He doesn't say that that his followers claimed he rose again. He states it as a historical fact. So that's one. There are others. But, you know, you can download a series of commentaries for free if you go to the E-Sword website, esword.net.
Well, Pastor Doug, I'm really looking for a book that compiles all of, you know, all of the different people who mention Jesus in certain ways.
Well, it depends. Do you want people who lived during the time of Christ? There's not that many. There are some, but, you know, you're talking about records that are 2,000 years old. They're not as available. The whole Library of Alexandria was burned since the time of Christ, and they lost a lot of volumes there. But, you know, there's some wonderful books on Christ that have references in them, and that might save you a lot of work. The best classic I can recommend is called Desire of Ages. The Desire of Ages is a masterpiece on the life of Christ, and there's good references there.
Okay, all right. I'll be sure to pick that one up. My next question is, whenever we pray for people, you know, like to get them converted or something, say we want them to, you know, just get out of sin and turn to Christ, how is God not taking away their free will and answering our prayers to get them converted?
Well, first of all, because we pray for somebody one time doesn't mean that God is obligated to change their heart. But what God does when we pray, he intervenes with two things. He can intervene, well, he can intervene with many things, but two more outstanding ones. He intervenes with his Holy Spirit impressing them. And the other thing the Lord does is providentially, God can bring that person you're praying for through circumstances that are more likely to generate a change of heart.
You know, in many ways, I think of it as sort of this conflict between good and evil. And if you like, there are certain ground rules in this battle. In other words, Satan is restricted in what he can do to the followers of Christ. And I think there's these rules. God won't allow him to physically take our life. We're grateful for that. Remember the story of Job, where Satan couldn't touch Job unless God gave him permission to do so. And I think when someone prays on behalf of somebody else, it is, in a sense, giving God the ability to do more in revealing himself to that person than he could do if we didn't pray. It gives God the right, if you like, to extend the rules because somebody is praying specifically on that person's behalf. So there's power in intercessory prayer.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, he wouldn't have to take away their free will in order to, I mean, in order for them to be converted. I mean, because they don't, say, you know, for example, they don't want to know Christ, and, well, I want this person to be converted, and I pray for him. Well, I mean, doesn't he have to take away that free will in order for them to be converted?
No.
Or would he not answer that prayer?
Well, you know what it's like? Is it possible for a mother and father to try to arrange a date between their son and some gal they want him to marry? They may not force him to fall in love with her, but they can arrange circumstances that it's going to be a lot more likely for them to fall in love. And so what God does is he can providentially and through the wooing of his Spirit, he can intervene, and hopefully that person, when they know God, you know, to really know God is to love him.
Right.
So, hey, well, I hope that helps a little bit. We want to try and get some of the other callers lined up, Brian, so I appreciate your question. And,
all right.
Hope that helps.
Mm-hmm. Next caller is Cloud, listening on the internet from Miami, Florida. Cloud, welcome to the program.
Good evening. My question is, I heard... is Satan himself who impersonated Christ in the last day, right?
Yes. Of course, there have been many false Christs, but we're led to believe in the last day Satan himself is not going to relegate this masterpiece to one of his demons. He himself is going to seek to impersonate Christ and use all of his power to deceive the world.
All right. Now, well, when he comes on and start blessing people, what does he do? Does he leave and stay on and stick on until the real Christ come back? Or does he stay on or does he disappear?
Well, you know, there's not a script in the Bible that tells exactly how Satan's going to do this. I'll tell you what the Bible does say. And Pastor Ross, our lesson on the second coming, doesn't that talk about, or is it the lesson on the devil also talks about him impersonating Christ? I think we've got two we might offer. But back to my my statement, Claude. The Bible does tell us that Satan can use miracles. The Bible tells us in the book of Job we just quoted, he can bring fire down from heaven. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 11 that Satan can appear as an angel or messenger of light. When the devil came to Jesus in the wilderness to tempt him, he probably did not look like a devil with pitchfork and horns. He probably looked like a messenger from heaven so he could deceive Christ. But how he's going to do that and where he's going to first appear, a lot of people speculate it'll be Jerusalem or something prominent like that, or Rome. But the Bible doesn't say that. So, but he is going to pull off, I think, the masterpiece of deception.
Yeah, we have a verse for that in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, speaking of the devil, says that he's the one that deceives the whole world.
Yeah.
So if he's going to deceive the whole world, except for those who are faithful to God at the very end of time, it's going to be a very powerful deception.
Yeah. He'll
probably appear like Christ.
And I bet the media will be involved.
Yeah, absolutely. Showing that around the world. We do have that study guide dealing with the subject of, well, the second coming, but also the origin of evil. Did God create a devil?
Yep.
And I think that would be a great study guide to look at. The number is 1-800-835-6747. You can ask for, did God create a devil? And we'll be happy to send that out. Our next caller is Kendra, listening on KFIA from Sacramento, California. Kendra, welcome to the program.
Hi.
Hi. How can we help you?
Okay, I'm confused about Adam and Eve and the dinosaurs.
All right.
Okay, so if Adam and Eve were on the earth on the sixth day, does that mean that the dinosaurs were before them or after them?
Well, the Bible tells us that the other animals, the land animals, were made the same day that God made Adam and Eve. On the fifth day, God made the birds and the fish, the animals in the air and the animals in the water. On the sixth day, God made the land animals, and then at the end of the sixth day, he made man and then woman. And so dinosaurs, the way it's portrayed sometimes in the media, we think of dinosaurs as a separate class of animals that lived in a different period. But in reality, the dinosaurs lived at the same time that man lived. They're just all big lizards, big reptiles. And the other thing people forget is there's almost as many bones of humongous mammals as that we find of big reptiles. So, I've been in different parts of the world where they're just huge fossils of sloths and moose and beavers, and they're just, everything was much, much bigger. And we've got some theories about that. But, yeah, the dinosaurs lived at the same time.
By the way, Kendra, if you want to read in the Bible about a dinosaur, take a look at Job chapter 40, verse 17 through to verse 24. Where this giant animal is described as having a tail like a cedar tree, and it eats reeds and drinks a lot of water. And just very interesting description.
Big
There's no animal like that
animal.
Today.
Yeah.
And many have thought that could quite possibly be the description of a dinosaur.
Okay.
We have a magazine at Amazing Facts, Kendra, and you would really enjoy that because it's got pictures. It's kind of like a comic book, but it's a biblical one, and it talks about the dinosaurs. And when they lived. And if you go to the Amazing Facts website, if your family can help you do that, you'll see that magazine there.
And also, don't forget about our Amazing Adventure program in September, just for kids. You'll love it.
Cool.
All right. You take care, Kendra.
Our next caller is Faye, listening on the internet from Pennsylvania. Faye, welcome to the program.
Thank you. Good evening.
Evening.
I have a question that's been bothering me for a while.
All right.
And it's about the holy days. Leviticus 23.
Yes.
Where it says, it shall be a statue forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings.
Uh-huh.
Shouldn't we be doing those then if it says forever? Shouldn't we still be doing those holy days?
Well, we do in a sense. All of the holy days, the feast days of the Jews, at the cross of Christ, they were shadows that pointed to the reality of Jesus. And it tells us in the Bible that Christ is now our Passover. So Passover was one of those feast days that was to last forever, right?
Yes.
But when we celebrate the Passover now, do we sacrifice lambs anymore?
Well, no, I understand that part. The sacrificial part was done away with.
All right, so let's just pause. Let's pause right there. What you've just stated, though, is something changed from Leviticus 23 to the present. right?
Well, in Isaiah, and also in Isaiah 1:13-14,
uh-huh.
It sounds to me as though he's saying the new moons and Sabbaths and the calling of assemblies I cannot away with. That sounds to me as though he's saying he can't do away with his holy days. Is that what that means?
No, actually, in Isaiah 1:13, it's saying the opposite. The Lord is saying that he is full of their new moon Sabbaths and calling of assemblies. I cannot bear it anymore. Away with it. It's iniquity, even the solemn meeting. He's saying, your new moon's an appointed feast, my soul hateth. You got to read the next verse.
Yeah, I understand.
Because they were
that,
going through the ceremonies, but they weren't converted. In other words, if we go through the rituals of the Bible and our hearts are not changed, we're not saved by virtue of sacrifice or Sabbaths or any of the rituals.
Now, just to add to that, the sacrifices were also spoken of as being a perpetual sign for the Jews. Leviticus 17:7 talks about the sacrifices being throughout their generations. Also Joshua 22:28. So if the sacrifices are spoken of as being something forever for the Jewish people, but it came to an end when Jesus died at the cross, it was fulfilled, we can also then come to the same understanding with reference to the holy days based upon Colossians 2:16.
That's a good answer. Did that make sense, Faye?
No, not really, because I've been going over that too, Colossians 2:16.
No. What Pastor Ross said before is, and we don't want to wear out everybody with this one question, but what Pastor Ross was saying before is, we've already agreed that the sacrifices of lambs, we don't need to do that anymore.
Right.
But yet in the Old Testament, it said that was to be perpetual also. The same language is used about the sacrificing of lambs as is used about the days. And so if we agree that the lambs part is done away with, then it's safe to assume that the emphasis on the days is done away with. Christ, he kind of revolutionized what all that pointed to. So spiritually, we do still celebrate. The essence of the feast days can be seen in the whole plan of salvation. You know what I'd like to recommend for Faye, Pastor Ross, is we've got this book by Pastor Joe Cruz. It's a classic, and it's called Feast Days and Sabbaths. Feast Days and Sabbaths. And we'll be happy to send you a copy of that, Faye. And all you've got to do is ask for it. And I know there's others who are probably wondering the same thing you're wondering.
Let me just give you a few verses here quick, Faye, if you can write that down. It's Leviticus 17:7, Joshua 22:27, and Joshua 22:28. Where the sacrifices are spoken of as being for their generations as a perpetual sign. The number is 1-800-835-6747. Ask for the book Feast Days
and Sabbaths.
And Sabbaths, and we'll be happy to send that to you. Our next caller is Audrey, listening on WOCG from Alabama. Audrey, welcome
to the
program.
Or is that Andrea?
Oh, is that Andrea?
It's Andrea.
Well, welcome, Andrea.
But we're going to get Pastor Ross some LASIK surgery. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
First, I have a testimony. I was there when you were holding the prophecy code seminar.
Oh, in Washington.
Well, I wasn't in Washington, but I was watching it in my church.
Oh, on the satellite broadcast.
Yes. But it really changed my life, and I just thank God for you, and thank God for Pastor Ross, too. I love his accent.
Well, praise the Lord.
But my question is, what does the Bible have to say about being involved in politics?
Well, Jesus says, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and unto God the things that are God's. I don't think it's a sin for Christians to be involved in their society in which they live, because the Lord wants us to be a light. He wants us to be a salt and to have influence. But we don't want it to be our religion. Some people have, we're to render to God first place. Some people have made Caesar their God. They get too involved in government and the different parties, and they become very emotionally driven by that, so it's almost like it becomes an idol. But I do think Christians can safely be involved in politics. Praise the Lord for people like Joseph, who was in the court of Pharaoh, and Daniel, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were in the government of Babylon, and others, Mordecai. So God raises up people and has them in positions of politics, and some Christians are called into that venue. I don't know if I'm answering specifically what you're asking, though.
Like, are we supposed to be voting and
Well, I think absolutely. I think in America, now, you know, it varies. The laws in different countries vary. But I think in America, especially when it comes to things about religious freedom, you know, if Christians and believers don't vote, then they can almost be sure the devil will use that weakness to remove our freedom to worship. And so I'd say, you know, by all means, we should preserve what's right by our voice and influence. But then, of course, there are those who, like I said, I've met some Christians where it's like politics first, Jesus second. You know what I mean?
Yes.
Yeah, we want to guard against that.
Okay.
Does that help? Well, you sound like
does.
Okay. All right, we appreciate your question, Andrea.
Our next call is Will, listening on WOCG from Huntsville, Alabama.
Read the Bible stories, you know, something you want to say.
Will, you're on.
Will, I
don't know if Will knows that we're talking to him.
Will, you there?
No, there's another conversation going on. I think while they were waiting, something else came up.
All right, well, let's try line number 8. Cheryl, listening on the internet from Pennsylvania, welcome to the program.
Hi.
Hi, welcome, Cheryl.
Thank you.
And your question.
Okay. My question is regarding tithing. I am my mother's power of attorney mm-hmm. for her finances. Is it okay to tithe her money?
Well, let me just state a few things, kind of thinking out loud. Was it your mother's practice when she was in health? Is she still producing income from that money?
Yes.
New income?
She has income.
I mean, there might be some interest income or something. So if it was your mother's practice and you're now taking care of mom and have power of attorney, I would think you'd want to honor what her custom was. So that's one part of that question I think you're asking. Is that really the heart of what you're asking?
Well, I guess I never thought of it that way. Okay, now...
Or are you thinking that in the event of your mother's demise, are you to pay tithe on the estate?
Oh, no, it's not that. My mother,
okay.
I have her living with me now.
Okay.
I take care of her. And my mother had a stroke, and she's bedridden. She doesn't talk or anything.
So you're helping her with her affairs.
So I take care of her.
Yeah, I'd say whatever her practice was in her, you know, health and vitality, you would want to honor her by continuing what her wishes were.
Okay, now another thing. Does it matter, like my mother, you know, is Baptist, okay,
uh-huh.
and I'm not. So does it, like if I tithe it, does it matter?
Well, I'll go back to that same statement. I would say that as long as your mom is still with us, then you would want to honor what her wishes would be. Because when she gives you power of attorney, she's basically saying, I trust you to do what you know I would want to do. And so if it was her custom to pay her tithe or offerings to the Baptist faith, I would honor that.
Okay?
Okay. All right. And that's what it means to be a fiduciary for somebody. They're trusting you to, you know, carry out their wishes and what their will would be. And sometimes people, while they're still alive, they need to hand those things over to someone to help them. And I would do everything I could to honor that. And, you know, the Lord will bless you for your faithfulness in that. Thank you, Cheryl. Appreciate your question. Hope that helps a little bit. We do have that lesson called In God We Trust that deals specifically with some of these tithing questions.
Again, anybody the number is 1-800-835-6747. Ask for the study guide In God We Trust, and we'll be happy to send that
you. Want to see if Will is tuned in? We could try him again.
Let's see if Will's there. Will, are you there from Huntsville, Alabama?
Will, you're on the air. Can you hear us?
Yes. Hello?
Yes, we tried to get you before. Your question.
Okay. I was calling to find out about once you're saved or you're always saved, can you lose your salvation?
All right. Good question. The Bible teaches that salvation is a choice, that once we come to the Lord will accept us, he'll receive us, and he'll never let go of us. But that doesn't mean we lose our freedom. We can still choose to turn away. And, of course, there are examples in the Bible of people who were at one point filled with the Spirit, but they rebelled and they pulled themselves away from the Lord. God did not let go of them. King Saul was chosen by the Lord, filled with the Spirit, even called a prophet. And he just hardened his heart and turned away. You've got Balaam, who was a prophet of God, who then hardened his heart because of greed, as did Judas. Because of greed, he sold the Lord. Judas was out there performing miracles and preaching with the other 12 apostles, or the other 11.
You know, Paul in 1 Corinthians 9:27 says, I am the one who preached to others, but I need to beware or be careful lest I myself be a castaway.
That's right. Paul realized that possibility was there even after he was out preaching. What is our book that we talk about, Can a Saved Man Be Lost? Is
yes,
that it?
Yes, that's a great book.
Will, we'd like to offer you a free book. All you've got to do is call and ask for it. Can a Saved Man Be Lost?
The number is 1-800-835-6747. Ask for the book, Can a Saved Man Be Lost? We'll be happy to send that to you. Well, let's see if we can squeeze in one more.
Okay.
Johnson is listening on WMCA from Brooklyn, New York. Johnson, welcome to the program.
Hello, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Hi, Johnson. We've got about 2 minutes for your question, so help us help you.
How many characteristics does God have?
How many characteristics does God have? Well, they're probably infinite, but if you go to Revelation, it talks about the seven spirits of God, and some believe that might be based on Isaiah chapter 11, if you've got your Bible with you, Isaiah 11, verse 2, and it talks about the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. But that's not, that doesn't really sum up all of the characteristics of God. I mean, God is good, God is gracious, God is kind, God is long-suffering. That passage in Exodus where he reveals his character to Moses. Do you remember that verse? Where he's, you know, he reveals the glory of God in his name. So the different names of God, Johnson, talk about the different facets of God's character, which are all wonderful. Oh, friends, wish we had more time to talk about that God. And we invite you to go to the Amazing Facts website. It's been newly designed. If you haven't been there lately, you need to go take a look. A lot of things to enjoy. Also, amazingfacts.tv. You could see all these Amazing Facts programs 24 hours a day. Some people just leave it running on their computer so they could be edified in the Lord all around the clock. Amazingfacts.tv. And take advantage of the other resources. Remember, we're here by faith, and we'd love to hear from you. Jesus is the truth. We'll talk to you next week.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Would you like to share Pastor Doug's eye-opening messages with others? You can put Amazing Facts on TV via your local public access television station completely free of charge. Christians all over the country are taking hold of this exciting opportunity to bring Pastor Doug's programs to their local communities. You can do this too. Contact our media department for more information by calling 916-434-3880, extension 3042. Airtime for public access television is free. There are just a few easy steps to putting the programs on, and we'd be happy to walk you through the process. We supply all of the programming while you supply a little of your time and energy to help us blanket the nation with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, call for more information at 916-434-3880, extension 3042. Is your prayer life lagging? Unlock the secret to powerful prayer. Pastor Doug's 2-CD set, Keys for Answered Prayer, can be yours for just $10 by calling 1-800-835-6747. Ask for offer number 259. The phone number again is 1-800-835-6747. Call today. If you've enjoyed this broadcast and would like to know more about what the Bible teaches, sign up for the Amazing Facts free Bible course. Go to www.bibleuniverse.com or call 1-800-835-6747 and ask to enroll in our free Bible course.